As we continue the characters of the sermon series, we're going to take a moment today, though, and do something a little different. Some of you may have read this verse or this word, Selah, in the Bible. It means to pause, consider, or meditate. The word is a poetic word used sometimes, people thought, as far as part of songs, to give people direction on what they need to do. It's used 74 times in the Bible, 71 in Psalms, 3 in Habakkuk. But you know, there are times when we need to stop and think about what's going on and what God is saying in His Word. Les Parrott wrote a book called 3 Seconds. He talks about a difference it would make in our world if we all took about 3 seconds before we responded. And I don't know about you, if we just took a couple of seconds to think about what we were going to say before we say it, how much trouble would that keep us out of? That pause, that stop. At the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the scripture said, when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teachings. Now, the word there that's used, that amazed or astonished, has an interesting connotation. The Greek carries the idea of being struck hard or hit with panic or shock. It's like, whoa, what is this? And as we've begun to go through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the first parts of it, sometimes we don't want to stop and say, whoa, is this really what Jesus expects of us? And the answer, of course, is yes. And as I was doing my study this last week and over the last few weeks, I was thinking these messages are kind of, well, to use no other word than this, is they're feeling kind of heavy. Jesus talks about that we need to have the right attitude at the beginning, talking about that we need to be poor of spirit, that we need to mourn over the things we've done wrong, that we need to be seeking righteousness, and then all of a sudden he jumps into how we need to look not just at ourselves, but the world around us, how we need to watch how we talk about people, how we need to think and feel about others, and what's this idea about loving our enemies? It's like, what is this? And though I jumped ahead a little bit and talked a couple weeks ago about forgiveness, all this is really kind of heavy sometimes because it goes against what our culture teaches. It goes against what we sometimes feel we need to do. And so rather than hitting you with something new this week, we're going to pause. Because let's be honest. The life that Jesus calls us to follow is not always an easy one. In fact, he warned that it wouldn't be. In fact, he warned that if you follow me, people would not be happy with you. They'd persecute you. And why is that? Because people don't like it. Now, as we go through and we've seen in chapter 5 about Jesus talking about how our attitudes will be, we're going to be moving into what we should be doing. Although we touched on that a little bit, we should be doing this, loving our enemies, which is like, are you serious? Loving that guy? Yeah, that's hard. I don't know who that guy or that gal is in your life, but sometimes that's hard. We know that God will work out things. We know that God promises to bring judgment and make things right. But sometimes, let's be honest, it doesn't seem like it's happening, does it? It seems like the creeps get ahead. The bad guys don't actually get full justice. And the people who are suffering are still suffering. And saying, God, waiting on you doesn't seem to be a good idea. Doing it your way, God, doesn't always seem like it's the best. But the truth is, it is. There are many studies that show that how we live our lives and our attitudes affect how we live and how our health is. Studies show that ideas of humility, ideas of forgiveness, this idea of, as we're going to talk about a little bit next week, about letting go and trusting God. If we live this life, we'll be healthier physically, we'll be healthier mentally, but it goes so against our natural calling. So sometimes, like I said, we need to just stop and consider. God, is this really what you want from me? And Lord, how do I need to do this? There's a lot in the Sermon on the Mount. And maybe God's dealing with you in one area right now. Focus on that. If God's touching your heart in that area right now. Sometimes we can't take it all in. We will get to it because God will bring it to us. God will take us to that place we need to be. But again, as I've been saying, the Sermon on the Mount isn't for us to use as a magnifying glass. I picked on you last week. To say, yep, she's a real work. Phew, just look at that. My goodness. No, the Sermon on the Mount is a mirror for us to look at ourselves. Are we really living the way Jesus wants us to? Because we're honest, we do know that His way is better. We know He has promised in Romans 8:28. It says, we know that all things, God works for the good, for those who love Him, for those who have been called according to His purpose. By the way, how many of you have ever heard God works all things together for good? How many know that isn't true? It's not true if you're not called according to His purpose. If you're living for yourself and bad things happen, guess what? Bad things happen. And you got no promise that God will work it together for good. But if you're serving God, if you love God, God says He'll work all things. You say, even that bad thing, even that bad thing. How? I don't know. I've told you before that in my own life, that I could not have imagined that God could have used the murder of my grandmother as to something that could change my heart to help others. But it has. Was the thing good? No. Has God worked good out of it? Yeah. Because that's what God does. Many of us probably have this little phrase on a mug. I do in my house. I thought about bringing it here today, but I forgot it actually. It says, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. A plan to give you hope and a future. God has a promise. And when we stop and consider, we know that God will take care of things. God is going to work things out. But I want to point out something. The content of this scripture, just as the content when we really read Romans chapter 8, is sometimes a little scary. Jeremiah 29 verses 1 through 14 says, this is the text of the letter the prophet Jeremiah sent to Jerusalem, or from Jerusalem, to the surviving elders among the exiles and the priests and the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Babylon, or from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeroboam and the queen mother and the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem and the skilled workers and the artisan had gone all into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elshishah, the son of Shaphan, and to Gomorrah, son of Helicam,
son whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, had sent to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. I'm going to pause there a second to explain something that's going on. King Zedekiah had sent a letter to from Jerusalem to Babylon saying, by the way, we're not going to pay our taxes anymore. We're setting ourselves up as rulers. And we believe that God is going to bring us deliverance from you. That's what's going on. And the false prophets of the time were telling people, God's, all you people that have been carried off in exile, prepare to go back home. It's coming soon. That was the thing that was being told. Because I don't know about you, if all of a sudden you all got pulled up here and you got relocated to, let's say, some place scary, Cairo, Baghdad, New York City. I don't know what might be more scarier for you. All of a sudden you're there and you're like, what are we going to do in this place? That's where they were. And they wanted to go back home. But this was God's word. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. He says to all those who are carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they may too have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord, the Almighty God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. And now we come to this verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me, and I will pray and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found of you, declares the Lord. And will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you and from all the nations of the places I have banished you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. I find it interesting that in the middle of what was chaos and what was for them everything bad, God says, find peace where you're at. Settle down. Pray for those around you. Pray for their prosperity. Continue to go on living. But God says, I have plans. I am going to work this thing out for good. But where you're at right now, it may not be where you want to be. For them, it wasn't. As we look at our lives and what Jesus calls us to live, we may look at things and say, God, this is a mess right now. If you just do it my way, God, take care of so-and-so, fix this over here, give me a raise, give me a better boss, get rid of so-and-so, send them someplace, don't kill them, that would be just awful. But God, just fix it all, and everything will be fine. And God says, no, you need to work on you. And he promises, I have good plans for you.
And this isn't just for the people of Jerusalem, it's for all his people. Because this is reflected in what Jesus says and what Paul says in Romans, when he says all things will work together for good. We need to stop and consider that sometimes the problems that are around us, what Jesus is calling us to do is not change the world, but change ourselves. I don't know about you, but there are some situations in my life that I want to fix. I want to just go in and say, this is what you need to do, and if you just do it the way I tell you, things would be better. I don't know about you. You have anybody like that in your life? If they just listen to you, everything would be great. And God spoke very clearly in my heart. Show love and stop preaching. Now, that doesn't mean to you. Stop preaching to them. Show love. Don't try to fix it. In other words, God was saying, change your heart, buddy. Change your heart. Find peace where you're at and the situations that are less than ideal. But know this. God says, I will work it out. I have a plan. Sometimes we wonder about that plan. Have you ever wondered about God's plan? I know the disciples did. Friday evening. How many of you think that all of them were thinking something good's going to happen to you on Friday night? How many of you think Peter was saying, "Woo, this is great," on Saturday? Not a chance. As we look at how God calls us to live, we may say, God, this is hard. This is not something I can do easily. But Jesus says, trust me. God says, I have a plan. If you do it my way, it will work out. It will be okay. I don't know where you're at in what we've preached in the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe you're struggling with pride, and you're not willing to say, God, I'm broke enough that I need help. Maybe you're struggling with forgiveness. Maybe you're struggling with loving people. Maybe you're struggling watching what's coming out of your mouth and how you talk about other people. And you just let slip sometimes that, I think they're the scum of the earth and we'd be better off without them. And all of a sudden we read the Bible and we're thinking, oh, that's not the way we're supposed to be. I don't know what you're struggling with. But today I want you to stop and consider what it is and what is the next right thing God wants you to do. Because God isn't promising today to change your circumstances. God wants to change something far more important. And that's your heart. Because haven't we all seen people who have faced different circumstances? And because of how they responded to it, it changed who they were. The alcoholic who says, of course I'm an alcoholic. My dad's an alcoholic. And I was just like that. And the other guy who says, why aren't you, you seem like a pretty upright guy. You're a pretty good person. Yeah, but my dad was an alcoholic. I saw how he lived and I wasn't going to be that way. What was the difference? How they responded. What's the difference? What was in here? Not what was going on out here. So today, I want you to stop and consider what's going on in here and trust that God's got a plan and He's going to take care of what's happening out here. Yes, what Jesus says is shocking. Yes, it's hard, but it's worth it. So where are you now? That's something only you can say. That's something only you can answer. I know where I'm at. At least I think I do. But the thing is, we have to stop and wonder and ask God, God, what's really going on? And what do I need to change? And maybe we need to say, like the person who came to Jesus with a son that needed healed. And Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible. And the man said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I feel like that sometimes. And maybe we need to go to God and say, God, I believe you're going to work all things out. But Lord, I have doubt. Help that doubt. Help change my heart. And we allow Jesus to change our heart. Amazing things can happen in our circumstances. God's plan's good. And I'll admit again, your situation may be horrible. But God's way, living God's way, with God's attitude toward even the people we don't like, toward even humbling ourselves, is the best way. So let's follow His way. Let's step into the light, into His light. And let's sing that song together. Let's step into His light. For His way is best.